Matthew 15 and the verse 21. Let us hear God's word. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee. Even thy daughter was made whole from that very hour. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of these verses of his own word. Matthew 15, verse number 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thy wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that hour. Shortly before the time in view in this passage, the Lord had advised his disciples to come apart and rest a while. And now we see him follow his own advice, because he leaves the scene of his toil and his trouble even to find respite for his soul. The opening word of verse 21 makes this clear to us that the Lord is going apart. It says in verse 21, Then Jesus went thence. We're told something here very important. That is that there was something specific that moved the Lord to seek for a time of rest at this particular juncture. And the previous verses tell us what it was that actually motivated him to go aside. For in those verses we read of a time of confrontation with the Pharisees, something of course that often happened in the Lord's ministry. And the Lord at this point is weary and he is tired of the bitter wrangling and the antagonism of the Pharisees, and he went aside to rest. That is made very clear by Mark's account of this particular miracle, because in his account he tells us that Christ entered into a house, something that Matthew doesn't tell us here. Christ entered into a house and would have no man know it. And the indication of those words, of that language, is that it was the Savior's intention to obtain a time of peace and rest. A detail that really is incidental to what you read there in Mark's Gospel concerning this particular miracle. However, the sacred narrative reveals that the Lord had another reason for going aside, not only to find rest for a time, but another reason for leaving Galilee, as he does, and as he makes his way elsewhere, and that was his great heart was filled with designs of love, we can truly say, toward a needy soul elsewhere in the very region to which he actually now goes. His journey at this time took him for many miles, actually, to the borders of a Gentile region. And there he met with an individual who desperately needed his attention and his care and his power. We read in verse 21 of this passage here that he departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. The word coast simply means borders. It means, therefore, that he did not enter into those cities of Tyre and Sidon, but he only visited the outlying region. And there he found the house of which Mark speaks. And there he met with this woman and he ministered to her, a woman who sought him out, a woman with a soul that was burdened, a true believer, a woman who was a great saint of God, as we can see from her story, but with a situation that only the Lord was able to relieve. In referring to the Lord's entrance into that house, Mark tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ would have no man know it. And then he says this, but he could not be hid. He could not be hid. And when you think about those words, the thought is that such was the need of the hour, such was the need in this woman's home. There was only one person who could deal with that need. There was only one individual who could come and bring deliverance into that situation, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's in that house. He's seeking for rest. But somehow or other, and undoubtedly I should say, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, that woman found him. And she went to that house and she brought her plight to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we'll see today, she fell down at his feet. And therefore the Lord just could not be hidden. Though he goes to find rest, though he goes to hide himself away, though he leaves the pressure of the opposition of the Pharisees behind him, yet he does need rest, and all the while he can't find it because there is a needy soul, there is a woman with a great plight, there's a young girl who needs to be set free from the power of darkness. And so, while he would have no man know where he was, she found him, and she sought him, and therefore the Lord could not be hid. Her daughter was grievously vexed with a devil, we are told, in the words of Matthew and even Mark. And so this woman sought Christ, as this passage shows. And such was the nature of her appeal on behalf of her daughter that the Lord responded, as is summed up here in the words of this text. And especially these words, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. Now only twice in the ministry of Jesus Christ is there such a commendation recorded with reference to faith. O great is thy faith, or something like that. Only twice. And each time he commends the faith of a Gentile, not a Jew. In the first instance, and we've already looked at this in one of the miracles, he commends the faith of the Roman centurion whose servant was so ill and was at the very point of death. And now he commends the faith of the Syrophoenician woman with these remarkable words, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. Now the Lord's words raise the question as to what actually marked her faith with greatness. And in considering that question, it is vital to notice that this woman's faith is spoken of in the context of her prayer life, her intercession for her demon-possessed daughter. She comes before the Lord. She falls down before him. She's essentially praying, as the earlier verses show, as we will consider a little later. She's a woman of prayer. Furthermore, the passage shows us that her intercession is of the highest spiritual order. Is intercession really prayer that is to a great degree unparalleled in the Scripture? In God's Word, we read of the intercession of many being exercised, and they could rightly be called, those people, giants of the faith. And we could think of outstanding men like Abraham or Job or whoever you care to pick out of Scripture. And there are many, many of them. Elijah, Paul, outstanding men and even women of prayer. And here's one who joins them. This woman of Canaan, this unnamed woman, that's all we know about her. She's a woman of Canaan. Or Canaan, she's a Syrophoenician woman, she's a Gentile, but we don't know her name, but she could be placed among the giants of prayer. Because we find her here as a woman who was mighty in prayer. And when the Lord said, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt, those words must be understood in the context of her intercession, her pleading, her praying before the Lord Jesus Christ. Her words cause us, therefore, to consider what it was that moved Christ to speak in this manner. O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee as thou wilt. What was it that actually moved the Lord to make this commendation of this woman's faith? For what reason? Or in fact, for what reasons was her faith great? That's the specific line of thought that I'm going to take up with you today as we come to look at this particular miracle. What are the reasons as to why her faith was so great? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ say, O woman, great is thy faith? Well, there are three reasons I want to leave before you. Number one, it was great because of what she overcame. It was great because of what she overcame. Now, New Testament believers are often described as overcomers or conquerors. You will know this if you have read various passages that may come to mind even now. For example, Romans 8:37, where Paul says, through, that is, in union with Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors or overcomers. Or in Revelation 2 and 3, seven times, the church of Jesus Christ is described as a company of those who overcome. This woman is an overcomer. Very clearly, very wonderfully, she is an overcomer. We're not told when or how she was saved, but there's no doubt that she was saved. We read of her faith, read of the Lord commending her faith. She's a child of God, she's a Gentile, but somehow or other the gospel has filtered through. The message of salvation has come to her heart. She's been saved by grace. There's no doubt about this. And truly, she had a faith that overcame many, many tests. Let me show you a few of them. We're seeing that her faith is great because she overcame the tests that were placed before her. For example, she overcame the Lord's seeming disinterest. Now listen very carefully to what I've just said. The Lord's seeming disinterest. I want you to go now to Mark chapter 7. It might be good, actually, and I would urge you to do this, that you put a marker in chapter 7 of Mark, because we'll be going to and fro there quite a bit today in this message. So look at Mark 7, verse 24 and verse 25. It says, and from thence he arose into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid, for a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. Notice the connection of thoughts. He enters the house, he wants nobody to know, but he couldn't be hid, because this woman, as it says here, for a certain woman. A certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit came, it says, and fell at his feet. And here's the reason why he couldn't be hid. This woman, as I said earlier, she sought him out and she found him. And we're looking here at a situation where seemingly the Lord is disinterested in her case. He has gone to this place called Tyre and Sidon, or to the borders of it. The Lord knows about that woman. He knows the plight of her daughter. But the first thing he does is go into this house and shut the door. And seemingly he has no interest in the woman's case or the woman's situation whatsoever. But notice what I keep saying, seemingly so. Because obviously he knew all about her. And he has gone to that area. He has gone to Tyre and Sidon because he intends to deliver her daughter. And he acts, therefore, in this way in order to draw out of the woman the victory of her faith and the overcoming nature of her faith and the power that she had in prayer. That's what he's doing. He's drawing it out of her. He hides himself. He goes away into this house. He knows all about it, but he's drawing out of himself. He's drawing out of that woman this urgent desire to find him and seek him and cry to him. And therefore, she overcomes the Lord's seeming disinterest. You see, men and women, there are times, the Bible shows us this, when the Lord hides himself. I could take you to many references today to show you this. When believers felt very perplexed, very troubled, because it seemed that the Lord was no longer there, no longer in view, no longer among them working. It seemed that way. But the Lord had withdrawn himself and had hidden himself in those situations just for the very same reasons we're seeing here, to draw his people, to have them seek him. You see, when you sense maybe that the Lord has kind of withdrawn himself from you, or out of your life, and he leaves you in that situation when your heart is churning and perplexed and you wonder what's going on. It's for the reason of actually drawing you away and it's after him. And it's only a seeming disinterest. He's not disinterested in you. He has got you at heart. He knows your need. He knows your plight. He knows all about you. Every detail is in the great heart of the Lord. But to have you overcome, it seems at times he has no interest. You may be suffering. You may be filled with some kind of a vexing set of circumstances in your life. There may be a great deal of trouble in your mind at the present time and things like that that come into everyone's life in the course of making our way through this world. And you may think at times, the Lord doesn't think about me. He doesn't know my situation. He's no interest in me. And yet nothing could be farther from the truth. But you've got to overcome that. You've got to realize that the Lord is dealing with you in that way and drawing you out. And what you need to do is do what this woman did. Overcome the seeming disinterest and get before the Lord. Another thing that she overcame is delay. Look at verse 23 of Matthew 15, verse 23. And the opening words of that verse where it says, "But he answered her not a word." He answered her not a word. Now that detail Mark doesn't give. And so when she eventually found the Lord, here's what happened. When she found him in that house, she went there, she poured out her soul, and then there was silence. She's found the Lord. She's overcome the first stage, the first obstacle, the thought that maybe the Lord has no interest in me because he's hidden himself away in that house. But she overcomes that one. And then when she gets to him and she pours out her soul, he's silent. He answered her not a word. Is he hard? Is he untouched? Is he unfeeling? No, not at all. Matthew Henry puts it so well. He says this, he was proving her in order to improve her. Proving her to improve her. And so, there's delay here. He doesn't answer. He doesn't say a word. You see, in reality, it's difficult to pray believingly and to pray so as to overcome when there's no answer at first. When the Lord, it seems, is silent. When there are those times when it appears that he has no regard for what you're saying or what you're actually pouring out. And therefore, that's a great obstacle, isn't it, to our faith and to this whole spiritual exercising of our souls. And yet, this woman overcame that delay, as we're going to show you. But there was this apparent, there was this silence, and therefore there's a delay here. There's no answer at first. The Lord has not given any semblance of an answer whatsoever. And therefore, it's a very, very taxing, a very, very distressing situation as it keeps developing. You know, the writers of Scripture show to us that they had experienced this too. The psalmist in Psalm 44, verse 23, describes the Lord as if he were asleep. In Jeremiah 14, verse 9, Jeremiah describes the Lord as if he were someone who had been turned to stone. He said, "Why art thou a man astonied? Why are you like a wayfaring man that just stops by for a night?" What's he saying? He's saying that he's been pleading and praying, but there's no answer. There's not even a sign of an answer, just as it is here. He didn't answer a word to this woman when she poured out her soul and she cried to God. There wasn't a word. And yet, my friend, let me show you this. Though there was delay, yet he had heard her prayer. You just take those words again. In verse 23, he answered her not a word. He answered her not a word. It doesn't say he didn't hear. It says he didn't answer, but the inference is he had heard. That has to be the case, of course. But just see that. Though there was delay, he had heard her prayer. Again, how valuable the comments of Matthew Henry are. And Matthew Henry says this, And it's a very, very insightful little statement. Every accepted prayer is not immediately answered prayer. Every accepted prayer is not immediately answered prayer. He answered her not a word, but at the same time, he had heard her. And so while there was delay, he heard her prayer. It's just the same with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Read Luke 1:13 sometime, and there's Zacharias, and he's praying, and the angel appears and says to Zacharias, "Zacharias, thy prayer is heard." But when was it heard? I have no idea. It could have been years before. Because they're now old in life, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and in their frailty, they don't expect to have a child. That's what the scene's all about. But the angel appears and says, "Zacharias, your prayer is heard. Your wife's going to have a son." And that prayer undoubtedly was prayed years before. Many years before. But God had stored it up. And Zacharias is being told, "Your prayer is heard." While heard, yet not answered, but heard and accepted and going to be answered. And the same is true right here. Although there was delay, may I also show you this. Though there was delay, he held her in prayer. Do you notice this? He doesn't answer a word, but does she give up? Look at verse number 25. "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" And furthermore, there are more words on down these verses. And so, notice this. Though there was delay, he heard her in prayer. Though there was delay, he held her in prayer. No answer, but she continued to pray. No response from the Lord Jesus, but he held her and sustained her in prayer. There's a verse in the Psalms that came to me this week with new meaning. I want you to see it. Psalm 138, verse 3. Psalm 138, verse 3. And you will see from this psalm, this verse, what I mean by the Lord sustaining this woman or holding her in prayer. Psalm 138, verse 3, the psalmist says, "In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul." Do you notice that verse, how it reads? I never saw this before. I've read this verse many a time. I have used it many a time in preaching, but it hit me this week, and I believe this is the real meaning of this verse. "In the day when I cried, thou answerest me." Now, how did the Lord answer him? Well, the next words tell you, "and strengthens me with strength in my soul." That's how he answered him. He answered him by strengthening his soul, by sustaining him, holding him in prayer, enabling him to keep on praying. And keep on crying to God, whatever was on his heart. A day of trouble, no doubt, a day of distress for the psalmist. And yet he goes to the Lord and he pours out his soul. And the Lord did answer him. And he answered him by strengthening the man of God to keep on praying. That is an answer, folks. That is an answer. There may seemingly be delay. Just as there may be seemingly disinterest. And yet the Lord hears the prayer, though not yet answered. And the Lord held this woman in prayer in the sense that enabled her to keep on praying. And may also remind you of this, though there was delay, he honored her in prayer. Because he at last came through with the answer. At last he came through with the answer. And when the Lord did finally answer, not immediately, but after a period of time, after this season of delay, when the Lord did finally answer, the answer would have appeared more glorious and more powerful than if the Lord had answered it immediately. He waited, and he kept her praying. There was delay. It was all for the purpose of developing her prayer life, and furthermore, having her see in that more glorious way the wonder and the majesty of the Savior. So she overcame seeming disinterest, she overcame delay, but she also overcame discouragement. Because this woman, for a number of reasons, must have been very discouraged that day. In one place, he must have been discouraged with the Lord's servants. Look at verse 23. It says at the end of that verse, his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Now notice the sequence of events here. When there was no answer from the Lord, what did she do then? She turned to his disciples. That's what it's telling us. The Lord didn't answer. And then the disciples, they come along and say, "Lord, send her away because she's now crying after us." So when the Lord didn't answer, she turned to men. Do you see that? And they were the Lord's servants. But you see, she turned to those who could do nothing for her. Indeed, she turned to those who all they could do in their prayer, because they come to the Lord and they pray too. I want you to see it this way in verse 23, the end of the verse. When you read those words, his disciples came, it says, and besought him. That's a word that means prayer. And so they're praying. And what do they pray? Send her away. And why do they ask the Lord to send her away? Simply because, well, perhaps they're a bit embarrassed because of their powerlessness. And they don't want to be shown up. They have been proved to be without power. They can do nothing for the woman. But furthermore, they want the Lord to send her away because, perhaps again, they're not really interested in her. It was a terrible thing when Christians get down to pray and say, "Lord, deliver me out of this bother. Deliver me and rescue me from maybe it's this person or this situation that's only a trouble to my soul and I don't want anything to do with it." That's not what these men are saying. That's an awful way to pray, but that's what they were doing. They came to the Lord and said, "Lord, send her away because she's only been a nuisance to us. And we can do nothing for her." What awful praying. Ah, my friend, that is an indictment on us all, because are there not times when there are needs and there are distresses and there are situations and all we really want is to have as little bother as possible? That's how they're praying. That's their heart. That's their thinking. No real concern for that poor woman or her daughter. Get rid of her, Lord. What a way to pray. And when those men said that to Jesus Christ, the woman was there. And the woman would have heard it. So you can imagine the discouragement that must have filled her soul. And she had to overcome that as well. What was she being taught, however? The Lord allowed all this to teach this woman that human resources hold no answer to her plight. That's what she's been shown. Men, human resources, don't have the answer. But that's a discouragement to her in that situation. But then, not only the Lord's servants must have discouraged her, but the Lord's statements. Because the Lord made two statements, as you read down this passage, which had the potential to discourage her had she not possessed this great and overcoming faith. Look at verse 24. Here's the first of these statements. It says, but he answered and said, now he does say something. He answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She is a Gentile. And therefore it would have seemed that there was nothing for her. The Lord has been working over yonder in Galilee. He has been performing mighty miracles. He has been doing great things among the Jews. And now here's a Gentile, and she's essentially being told, I have nothing for you. I haven't been sent to you. I have been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, that's apparently what is being said. And we'll see more about this in a little moment or two. But when she first heard that statement, she must have realized, she must have said to herself, others are being blessed, and I've been passed by. There's nothing for me. But then look at verse 26. Here's another statement. Remember when I said the Lord's statements? At the first, they must have sounded very discouraging. Verse 26, here he answers again, another answer. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And now it would seem from what the Lord says on this occasion that she's not entitled to his blessing because of what he says here. These are, on the surface, these are awful words to come from the lips of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about that woman and to that woman. He says, it's not meet, it's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, the Lord was teaching the woman, by the way, that in herself she had no claims upon him. And we'll get back to that a little later. But that's what she's really been showing. You have no claims on me in and of yourself. But just think with me here. While she accepted all this, that she had, others had been blessed and she being passed by at this point and there was nothing really for her, it wasn't the Lord's will to bless her at this time, while she accepted all that, notice that in her overcoming faith, she reacted in the most spiritual way to these discouragements, the disciples, the Lord's servants, and the Lord's statements. She reacted in the spiritual way. And you'll see this in two manners. To the first statement of the Lord, notice what she did. She bowed in worship. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. The Lord has just said, I'm not sent to any but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's her response? She comes to worship him. Notice the opening words of verse 22. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him. And then here in verse 25, when she comes to worship the Lord, notice this, Lord, help me. This woman is going through a spiritual battle. The Lord is seemingly disinterested. The Lord has delayed the answer. And now things are said that are on the surface designed to make her feel very discouraged. Nothing for her. She's not a Jew. She's not entitled to the Lord's blessing. But look at what she does. She comes and she falls down and she worships the Lord. And therefore, she gives the acknowledgement in her response that what the Lord is doing, he is sovereign in all. She worships a sovereign Christ. And then she does something else to a second statement, which is in verse 26. She says in verse 27, truth, Lord. She acknowledges the truth of a sovereignty. That he could dispense his blessings as he pleased. She surrenders to all that. Do you see her faith overcoming? There's no rebellion. There's no anger. There's no feeling of self-pity. There's no saying to the Lord, why are you doing this to me? There's none of that. All of this happens down through these verses in terms of the fact that she must overcome, and she's got a great faith because of what she overcomes, and she's climbing that hill of all these different situations, this disinterest, this delay, this discouragement, but she's climbing her way over every one of them. And that brings me now to this. She overcame, her faith was great because not only what she overcame, but because of what she observed. You need to watch this very, very closely. The woman of Canaan observed what the Lord said, and on that basis, she filled her mouth with mighty arguments. And it was those arguments, in those arguments especially, that her faith really shone forth. There was the argument of the pronouncement. She observed a certain thing that the Lord said. Look at verse 26 again. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, we've read this before. We've seen how the word dogs is used by the Lord Jesus. And I said earlier, it seems an awful thing for the Lord to call this woman a dog. But see, what's really going on here is he was expressing the Jewish attitude toward the Gentiles. The Jews actually looked on the Gentiles as dogs. And we've just looked at what the disciples wanted to do. Send her away the way you would send away a dog. It's very relevant. The Jews treated the Gentiles as if they were only dogs. And to that particular situation, you've got this pronouncement in verse 26. Notice those words again. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Then look at verse 27. Notice what she does with this. She turns it into an argument. She says in verse 27, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat. The dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." I want you to go now to Mark 7 again. Mark 7, verse 28. And he gives a little difference in his record of this that helps us here. Mark 7, verse number 28. And there you read these words. "And she answered and said unto him, Yea, Lord." That's the same thing. Truth, Lord. Yea, Lord. Listen. "Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." These are her words. The dogs under the table. And what is she saying, really? She's saying the Lord has come to her area, and she's quite willing to regard herself as a dog under the table. But notice that. She sees herself as a dog under the table. Where's the table? It's in the home. It's in the house. It's where the family sit. And she's saying, "I'm quite willing to be under the table in your family, in your household." She's saying, "Lord, I'm not outside. I'm inside. I'm under the table." You see, brethren and sisters, I don't know what you do with your dogs. Some people allow them into the house, some don't. But in many ways, isn't the dog kind of a part of the family? Maybe brought in, it's allowed to get the crumbs of the floor, whatever. And that's the kind of thing this woman's saying. She saw herself as a dog under the table, not out in the street. Therefore, in a sense, accepted as part of the family. So go back to Matthew now, Matthew 15, and look at verses 24 and 25, and read those words again. "He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when the Lord said that, she came and worshipped." Now notice this carefully. She bowed and worshipped. Why? Even though the Lord said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," she knew there is a spiritual Israel. And she's really saying, "I'm part of that spiritual Israel. I'm a spiritual Israelite." And she demonstrated it because she came and she got down and she worshipped and she said, "Lord, help me." And then look at verse 27 again. She refers to the dogs and she refers to their master's tables here in these particular words. The dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's tables. Underline that word "master's," because what she's really saying is this: no humane dog owner, dog master, would deny his canine friend, his dog, a few crumbs from his table. That's what she's saying. "Lord, I am a spiritual Israelite, and I'm part of your family, and I'm quite willing to take the place under the table, but no master, and you're my master, no master would deny his dog the crumbs that fall from the table." And it's interesting, I think this is very, very, very interesting. In Mark's account, he says this: "A certain woman came and fell at his feet." Do you see the imagery there? There she fell down. There she lay as a dog would lie at the feet of the master, taking the humble place, taking the lowly place, believing that the Lord would give her the help that she needed. So in this argument, you see, she's overcoming because of what she observed. She heard the Lord say these things, and she started to think about them, what he'd actually said about the dogs and so on the table. And she saw that very, very hopeful. She saw there's a chink of light here. But go a little farther than me. Think carefully with me through this. It's also a helpful pronouncement. Because verse 26 again, I want you to follow it closely. The Lord said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. The word for dogs in verse 26 means little dogs. And she gets a hold of that word. And in verse 26, though we can't see it in our English translation, it's in the original Greek text, so please trust me, this is the way it is. The Lord used the word in verse 26 for little dogs. And in verse 27, she comes back and she says, truth, Lord, yet the little dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. In Mark, let me just tell you what it says in Mark's account of this particular part. It reads this way in verse 28 of Mark 7. The little dogs under the table eat the crumbs of the children. Now, here's something else I want you to get a hold of. I know there's an awful lot of detail here, but the notes are out there. You can get them and go through it again. But every detail is very important. Those are her exact words. The little dogs under the table eat of the crumbs of the children. Who are the children? The Lord speaks of the children. She takes that up. Who are the children? The children are the Jews. Now here's something very interesting. It was the Jewish custom that the full-grown adult dog was not allowed into the house. But the Jewish children were allowed to bring in the little dogs. That is a fact of Jewish life from long ago. I don't know where it still is or not, but certainly in Bible times, that's the way it was. The Jews would not allow the grown dog, the adult dog, into the home. But the children could bring in the little dog. And the little dog in the Jewish home, according to their custom, was allowed to eat the children's crumbs because of association with the children. And the Lord has just said, it's not suitable, not meet, to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. But he used the word for little dogs. And he gave her a word in which to hope. And she knew the Jewish custom. While the grown dogs were not allowed in, the little dogs were. And the children were permitted to take the crumbs and give them to the little dogs. And she therefore was arguing that the Gentile dogs have been brought into association with the children. That is, the Jews. And now she's in the household of faith and she can partake of the blessings of the gospel. This is a mighty argument. The argument that she takes from what she has heard the Lord saying, and just actually one word or two, the word that means little dogs. And actually, when she goes back to the Lord, Mark tells us about the argument of the provision. Because there's the reference to the children's bread. The children's bread, what is that? The children of the Jews, what's the children's bread? The children's bread is the gospel. Didn't the Lord say, I am the bread of life? And in the scriptures, there's so much about bread as a symbol of the gospel and the work of Christ and the provision that God has made for his people. So there's the argument of the provision as well as the argument of the pronouncement. And the argument of the provision is that the children's bread is not only for the Jew, it's for the Gentile. And she's saying, Lord, I just want one crumb. It's all I want. Because I'm prepared to take the place of the little dog and lie at your feet and get beneath the table. But I'm entitled to a crumb because I belong to your people. As I was saying there, Mark puts it this way, literally. And this is what the woman said. The little dogs eat of the little crumbs. That's the sense of the language. The little dogs eat of the little crumbs. What she's saying in response to Christ is, little crumbs, Lord, for little dogs. Do you see her great argument here? You see how she overcomes because of what she observed? She listened to what the Lord said. She heard what he said. And actually the Lord threw her out a word, so to speak. He used the word that I've shown you, little dog. She got a hold of it. And she turned it into this great and mighty overcoming of faith and victory because she listened to what the Lord said. Believer, listen to what the Lord's saying to you. Listen to his words. Get a hold of his words. Take them to your soul. Like this woman did, turn them into prayers, into arguments before a holy God, before a holy throne, and you will overcome. So why did she overcome? She overcame because of what she observed. But then, as I close, her faith was great because of what she obtained. Notice what the Lord says to her in verse 28. O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Those are amazing words. Her faith was great because of what she obtained. And what did she obtain? She obtained what she wanted. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And it goes on to say in that same verse 28 of our text, her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Faith great because she obtained the answer. And what an answer that was. The conquest of the powers of darkness. The deliverance of her daughter. She obtained that which was seemingly impossible. Impossible to the disciples, but not impossible to the Lord. And therefore she overcomes. Great is this woman's faith because of what she overcame, because of what she observed, because of what she obtained. And in the light of all that, this woman shames us. She shames us. Because we have fewer discouragements than she had. But we do not have half the confidence that she had in Jesus Christ. We have problems, folks. We have barriers. We have obstacles. We have things in our lives, all of us, as a congregation, as God's people. There are many, many things that need to be dealt with that require great faith. Faith that overcomes. Faith that observes. Faith that obtains then as a result of overcoming those delays and disinterest and discouragement and pressing on and overcoming because we observe what the Lord gives us, the word he gives to us, and we get a hold of it, and we hold on to it, and we won't let go, and we turn it into great arguments and prayer, and then we obtain the answer. What a lesson this is in prayer. What a teaching lesson we have before us today with regard to the need for the Lord to fill our souls with faith and with power and enable us to overcome and pray through and see the victory and see him work in our day, in our lives, our homes, our families. May God use his word today to that end. Why did he say she had great faith? Because of what she overcame, observed, and obtained. There's been a lot of material in this message. An awful lot of detail. I readily admit that. But I wanted it preached in one message. And I would urge you, not because I preached it, to either get the notes or get the recording. Because God is speaking to us today. The Church of Jesus Christ needs people like this woman. You and I need to be like her. And may God use his word. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, we pray today that thy Spirit will come upon every heart, upon every soul, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt move in our midst and quicken us by the Spirit and give us hearts like this woman, give us faith like this woman. Oh, we long for that faith that does prove to be an overcoming faith. A faith that obtains answers from God. Oh Lord, give us that kind of faith, we pray, and lead us on with Thee, and bless us, we ask, and continue with us even throughout this afternoon, both at the Lord's table and the evening gathering. Come, we pray, and minister to us. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.